Please turn to Romans chapter 16. That hymn we just sang is a playing out of Romans chapter 12. We're told we are besought to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And in that hymn we did. We presented our eyes, let our eyes see Jesus only, and my hands do his bidding, let my feet walk in his way, giving all we are to him. And that fits in with our message today, introduced by Romans 16 and verse 10. We're actually going to look at just the second half of the verse. We covered the first half of Romans 16, 10 last time. Now in Romans 16, verse 10, the second part, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. May we pray. Our Father, our commitment and our conviction is that every word of God is pure and true and powerful and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, can pierce to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit, and can be a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We gather here with a conviction that God has not left us without guidance, but rather he has sent his Holy Spirit to come alongside and to instruct and comfort and enlighten. And the tool that he uses is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We do not believe that tradition is on the same level as the Scriptures, but rather we believe that the Holy Word of God is infallible and powerful and capable of guidance into all truth as used by the Holy Spirit. And so we're thankful for it. We put it front and center. We want to be faithful to it, preach it regularly, study it all the time, meditate upon it, memorize it to the honor and glory of God. Thank you for all who are gathered here today. Thank you for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the hope of salvation. Thank you for the wonder of the season as we consider the birth of Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, mighty God, that he would come here to earth, become a human being, suffer all the indignities that he did, and then to die a death on the cross, substitution for our death. It's a wonderful thing. We're never tired of it. We never lose our awe of it. We only want to deepen our wonder and awe and our love for the God who loves us. Bless us, please, and guide us. There are souls here who are not yet restored to God through the blood of Christ. May this be the day. May all of us hear the voice of the Lord, be cheered and encouraged by it. In Christ's holy name we pray it. Amen. Now when we look at Romans 16, the second half of verse 10, I'm not going to strain the text and say this is what the text is about. That would be hard to do. But we do find every word of God is profitable. And as we've been going verse by verse through this last chapter, we've seen one theme after another that is part of the Christian faith, part of how a church is to operate, how we as individuals are to walk before our Lord is clarified. Different themes are brought up. And the theme that I'd like to cover today, and it's loosely referenced here, has to do with ownership. It has to do with possession. We see the possessive form a number of times in this last chapter. Here, this Aristobulus, his household is referenced. It's his. And we don't know who he is. I read a number of guesses, and it doesn't really help to look into the details. It's written to the household. The household probably are slaves, servants, and they have all been saved, and they're the ones who are addressed here by Paul. But what I'd like to look to is this, the topic of ownership. An important principle for us Christians to learn if we are to succeed in life is that of ownership. The question is, who owns what? The title of the message, Christians are stewards, not owners. It's good to be reminded of that truth, isn't it? I trust if you're a saved soul, you've heard this, you've understood it to some measure. If nothing else, allow me to review it. The very important truth here, Christians are stewards, not owners. Now, when we were lost and in darkness, we presumed ownership of all sorts of things. Ears, eyes, tongue, hands, feet, stomach, imagination, land. For example, the tongue. Psalm 12 in verse 4 characterized lost humanity with these words. With our tongue will we prevail. Our words are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's the mentality of the lost dark world. Cursing, gossiping, slandering. Look the way that the tongue is used in the public arena today with their vile language and castigations. This is an illustration of presumption that one's tongue is his own. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Come and let us smite him with the tongue. And let us not give heed to any of his words. So the tongue can be used as a weapon against the people of God. That's an example of the tongue. Let's take the imagination. You know what it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Why did God send the flood? A core reason is the abuse of the imagination by the people who lived at that time. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. The Bible says in Genesis 8:21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. 3,000 years after the flood, Jeremiah 11 and verse 12, still we read this, yet they obeyed not nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. You really think that God gave you the imagination of your heart to abuse it, to think on wicked things? But that's the way of the darkness of lost man. He presumes his eyes, his ears, his tongue, his hands, his feet, his stomach, his imagination, his land is his own. A couple of the Psalms are devoted to that topic of land. One of them is Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verse 11, we read concerning the lost, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Such presumption. To presume is to suppose something without thorough investigation. And we can presume certain things to be our possessions. We can presume certain action is acceptable. Some of us are miffed by this presumption of tens and hundreds of thousands, millions of people to just cross border into the United States where they are not citizens, where there are laws against crossing the border. What presumption? Suppose something could be their possession, though there is no right to it. The other day, I was in a very large hardware/lumber yard here in our home city, and I overheard a manager schooling a number of the other workers there in this business. We are getting robbed blind, she said. I need you all to keep your eyes open because people are stealing left and right. I never thought about that at that store, but that's what she was saying. We're getting robbed blind. About the same day, I was going to stop and buy gas at a local convenience store close to where we live, but there were a number of police cars and ambulances in the parking lot there, so I passed by, and another day I inquired, what was that all about? Well, somebody presumed the right to steal a chicken out of that store, the gas station, and a worker at that store tried to stop that lady, and she pulled out a knife and knifed her. Such presumption there is all about us, of what is ours and what we have a right to. When we were lost and in darkness, we presumed ownership of all sorts of things. But when we got saved, we got bought, and we yielded all claims of self-ownership. A ransom was paid for us. Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. We memorize 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now, a ransom is a price paid to restore property to its owner, right? You pay a price to restore property to its owner. Here, when we read Christ gave His life a ransom for us, He ransomed man from the slavery of sin and damnation by it. He ransomed man from the captivity of Satan and the bondage of the law. He ransomed us from the grave, death, hell, ruin, and destruction, and He ransomed to bring us unto God. Anybody here who's saved has been ransomed. To ransom is to pay the price to restore property to its owner. So, we don't own ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not? And notice the beginning of that sentence. Stunned that anybody who's saved doesn't know this, or knows it but doesn't really know it, or hasn't applied it to his or her own particular situation. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, whom you have of God, and that you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. What are the next three words? Which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We read in the book of Romans, just two chapters before our text today, Romans 14 and verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. When we got saved, we got bought, and we yielded all claims of self-ownership. So the only right response is for you and me to yield ourselves, yield our ownership rights to our owner. That's the very first verse of practical application after 11 chapters of doctrine, Romans chapter 1 through 11. You get to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, living, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Only reasonable because you've been bought. So present, have you presented your body? It is a profitable thing to present your hair and your ears and your eyes and your facial gestures and your tongue and your throat and your stomach and everything down to the soles of your feet. We're urged to do that very thing. Understand it in its particular. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny your rights. Hey, these are my feet. This is my imagination. This is my brain. These are my desires. This is my tongue. Any man who will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Romans 6 and verse 13. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield your members. That means your fingers. That means your hands. That means your wrists. That means your elbows. Yield your members unto God as those that are alive from the dead. What I'm saying is we are not possessors in this regard. We are stewards. We are stewards. Every Christian here is a steward. A steward is employed to manage the property and carry out the will of another, of the owner. A steward is employed to manage property and carry out the will of the owner. We're told in 1 Peter 4:10, Christians are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Christians are to be stewards of the mystery of God. Favorite verse of my father-in-law was 1 Corinthians 4:2, and is required in stewards. What's required of a steward? that a man be found faithful. Faithful to the will of the owner. Faithful in governing of the property which has been given to you for stewardship. So when it comes to the parts of us which we listed, eyes, ear, tongue, hands, feet, stomach, imagination, land, etc., we must manage them for God. Scriptures are replete with illustrations of that. Think of the eyes. We could spend the rest of this period speaking just about the eyes. What did Job say? Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You here have trouble in your imagination thinking about the maid. Perhaps you haven't made a covenant with your eyes. He did. We are told, look not on the things that are seen, but on the things which are unseen. We are told, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are told, lift up your eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh your help. Proverbs 4, verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. All kinds of scriptures saying these eyes are designed to function a certain way. God owns them, you've yielded them to him. Let the scriptures govern what you look at, what you don't look at. Same thing with the ear. Over and over to the churches in the book of Revelation. For example, Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Concerning the tongue, Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Psalm 35:28, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. The hand, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The feet, Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. On we could go through all that we are. We have clear guidance. We don't own ourselves. God owns us. We are not owners, we are stewards. That's the way it is with every aspect of our lives before God. The issue is rights of ownership. The owner has the rights. God owns us. God has all rights over us. He has the right over the length of our life. He has the right over our physical features. He has rights over our family conditions, over our talents, over our national origin, over our trials. When we get angry, it is usually because we think our rights are violated. That's why we're angry. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. And it could be what we have when we get angry is a flag. There's something you and I haven't yielded unto God. And we're still claiming right over it. Ultimately, we don't have those rights. God does. And he can cause or allow whatever he wills. Anger is thus a good detector of unyielded rights. So a wise person will review his anger to see what rights he has not yielded to God. And thank God for the offense which revealed this theft of rights. That's why I thank God for all the bad things that happen, as we call them bad. They can reveal to us unyielded right. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. They're all indicators to me where I can self-examine and see how I can yield myself more perfectly unto God. So we are to transfer ownership of rights to God. It doesn't hurt to memorize relevant scripture to seal the transferal. So I'm having a three-point outline, or we're done with 2 points. First point is, when we were lost and in darkness, we presumed ownership of all sorts of things. Now, second point, when we got saved, we got bought. And we yielded all claims of self-ownership, or should have. Now, thirdly, I'd like to close with a long closing, but I'd like to close with a humorous but memorable illustration. You may want to turn there, Proverbs 11:22. It's not a new verse for us, but a good one. Proverbs 11:22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Imagine devoting jewelry, expensive jewelry, gold, a ring, perhaps worth thousands of dollars, by piercing a sow's nose and putting it there. But as a jewel, so it's absurd. It's contrary to common sense to put a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. But as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman. Fair means beautiful, voluptuous, wonderful to look at. So is a fair woman, which is without discretion. Without discretion, meaning she lacks taste for virtue, modesty, morals, honor. She's like a swine wallowing in the mire of filthy lusts. What a contradiction. What a number of things. I'd see in these five lessons here, we'll fill in the blank five times. The first answer is, what a waste. That's what this proverb is about. It's what a waste. Gold jewelry did not originate with the hog. Hog didn't go to the jewelry store and pick something out and said, put it here. It came from someone. And what we have, including our physical features, are likewise gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. And God gives gifts to be used as they are designed to be useful. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. So beauty is a gift. I think all women are given beauty. I think all women make things beautiful. And I'll watch my words very carefully here, but sometimes some women are particularly given beauty. And she may not even see it exactly as a gift, but more as a curse. We're not saying it's easy to manage. Startling beauty. But there is a way to manage it right, and there is a way to drop the ball in it. And the wrong way to do it is to abuse it, to think one is should be proud because she has it, it draws attention to her way that are not that can incite passions in others which they cannot lawfully fulfill. She can abuse it. But what a waste. What a waste to be given something beautiful and then to waste it on yourself, to drop the ball, to not give God glory in it. It's a waste to put gold on a pig. It's a waste to put beauty on a person who's indiscreet and immoral. What a waste. Secondly, what a rebuff. By that I mean, what a rebuff to God. What does abuse of God's design for gifts say about him? God gives his wonderful gift and you throw it in the mud. How much respect do you have for the giver if you do that? We're told of that disposition in Matthew 25, starting with verse 24. That's where we read that one person, a steward, received a talent, and he just went and buried it. Didn't invest it, didn't use it, just buried it. Why? Because of his low opinion of the one who gave him the talent. Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I know who you were. I knew whatever I did, I'd come out bad. You'd have some opinion. You're a hard man. So I just buried it. And here's the Lord's response to him, thou wicked and slothful servant. So abusing that which is beautiful and given to us for God's glory, but to abuse it, to bury it, to not be good stewards of it, can be wickedness and sloth. What a waste. What a rebuff. And thirdly, what a thief. It's a type of stealing, breaking that commandment, thou shalt not steal. I mean, why does God give gifts? Certainly not to consume them on ourselves. We read in James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Why do you want beauty? What will you use it for? Gifts are for ministering to others. We should not rob others of this blessing. Think of it, how a woman graced with much natural beauty could be an instruction for young ladies coming up about how you can use that discreetly and wonderfully. You dress in a pattern that is fitting and appropriate, drawing attention to your countenance and giving God the honor. There's a way, there's a skill, and it can be learned as younger are instructed by older ladies. What a thief to rob people of that blessing. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. What gift have you been given? Don't consume it upon your lusts. Don't be proud of it. It's a beautiful gem from heaven. Whatever it is, don't let it be as a gem on a swine's snout, not an abuse. Be a good steward of it for the glory to others, for the blessing to others. Minister the same to another, 1 Peter 4:10. What a waste, what a rebuff, what a thief. Fourthly, what a view. And by that I mean, what a view of self. Abusing a gift to satisfy one's own interests reveals a bloated view of self. You think this is about you? Think God's going to keep giving you things if you keep consuming them upon your own lusts? We read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if it were not a gift? It is God who makes one, that is, to differ from another, thinking that gifts are for and about us to be used as we want is a deception." Galatians 6:3, "For a man thinks he himself to be something. When he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That which was given you was given to you, and it wasn't given to you for you to think highly of yourself. What do you have that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, why do you glory as if it were not a gift?" 1 Corinthians 4:7. So what a waste, what a rebuff to God, what a thief from other people, what a view of self, and finally, what a likeness. Not appreciating the beautiful interests of God is behaving like a soulless animal. A hog can be undiscerning of a gift from God. We expect that of a hog. We don't expect higher than that for a hog, because a hog has no soul. You and I have souls. We read in Psalm 73 and verse 22, "So foolish was I and ignorant." He was talking about there, about eternity, thinking about the long run, thinking about the people who are all flourishing and doing well in this life. Look, beyond that is eternity, and that's what you got to think, and not to be cognizant of that. He says, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." You see, a dog or a cat or a horse can have those ignorant eyes. They're not cognizant of eternal life, but you and I can be, and we must rise above the baser forms of creation. Cow, look in the eyes of a cow while he's dropping manure in your yard. Is he apologetic? He didn't know. What a likeness. Now, this truth applies not just to women and their beauty, but to our intellect, to our ability, to all of our attributes, to our gender, our family, our age, our wealth. It also applies to the experiences of our lives. Let me give you some quick examples. Government interference. Can this be a gift from God? Look at Esther. Esther 4, verse 14 is the text I'm going to get to. Esther had government interfere with her dreams. Do you want to meet some nice Jewish guy, get married, have a home, have a family? All of that gets ripped away from her by government. She gets taken into a harem. She has to be a concubine to a heathen king who's conspiring to kill all the Jews in the world. What government? You think you got trouble with government. But what's the counsel of her uncle, Mordecai? He says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" How about spousal imperfections? Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. Anybody here have a spouse with imperfections? Could that possibly be in the providence of God, that your spouse is imperfect? The Lord said to Hosea, Hosea 1 and verse 2, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now that's an exceptional case, but it is an illustration that God has the will for you and me to be wed to imperfect people. And those imperfections can be used for God's glory. It's a gift. How about sibling conflicts? Can sibling conflicts, conflicts between brothers and sisters, possibly be under the sovereign and the purview of God? I know a situation where one adult daughter has made charges against her father. And some of her siblings believe her, and some of the siblings believe the father, who denies all charges. And so there's this tremendous conflict within the family between the siblings, the brothers and the sisters. Well, there is very strong conflict among the siblings of Joseph, his brothers, all those brothers. We read in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, though, that though the brothers thought evil against Joseph, he says, God meant it unto good. It was a jewel from God. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Same can be true of agitated individuals. You have somebody who, for one reason or another, doesn't like you and causes you trouble. Shimei would throw stones at King David and curse him, throw stones at all of King David's mighty men riding with him. And the mighty men said, let's put this guy out of his misery. But David says, 2 Samuel 16:10, let Shimei curse. Let him curse me, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Same can be true of sickness. There was a man blind from birth, John chapter 9, verse 3. And the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it he? Was it his parents? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. It was the will of God. It was jewelry from God. One more illustration, barrenness. I know it's a hard thing when there's barrenness. But Sarah was barren. Rebecca was barren. Manoah's wife was barren. Hannah was barren. Elizabeth was barren. 10, 20 more years. In the will of God. What I'm saying is we must embrace all that God gives us as gold from heaven. I'm not saying there's not discernment, that there aren't caveats here, there aren't other questions to be addressed, but the main theme holds, we must embrace all that God gives us as gold from heaven. This is a jewel. This is a gift designed to honor God and bless others. Don't blow it. Don't let the opportunity be lost on you. Don't consume it upon your own lusts. Don't retreat into bitterness. See the hand of God and count it all joy. Let it all be used as a service to others. Be a good steward of the manifold grace of God who owns us. Amen? I'd like to close the story here. My wife was pulling out some old books and came across this. It's called The Well-Tempered Pen. It was a periodical put out by Tennessee Temple University back in the late 70s and 80s. And she was there, and she had written a poem that was printed in there. When she opened it up and was sharing with me the story of another poem that's in here, I don't know how well you can see this picture. Here's a man right there who wrote this poem I'm about to read for you. He has the looks of Rock Hudson or Christopher Reeve or whoever you can relate to. He's really a handsome guy, really handsome. And I understand he was a super athlete there at Tennessee Temple, a star. He had everything going for him. And he was deeply spiritual, one of the most respected people on the campus. When Carol was there, was about 5,000 students. And he was highly regarded in every respect. One evening, he was with some fellows up in one of the mountains there around Chattanooga. They're playing some game like kick the can, just having a little fun. And it's getting dark, and somebody kicked the can. He went chasing after it, and it was dark. He went right over a cliff. He went right over a cliff. Fell. Paralyzed. Paralyzed for life. And this is the poem that he wrote in respect to what God was doing in him. He said, the title of it is, Lord, I Want to Be Gold. Lord, I want to be gold. This is my prayer to thee. I need the pressures, I need the fires to be what you want me to be. I want to be gold, Lord, whatever the cost may be, to lose a loved one or lose my health. I want what you want for me. Mine is not to say why, dear Lord, when trials come and go. I must believe without a doubt that those trials help me grow. So when testings come my way, O Lord, I know they're for my good. The fires won't burn me, nor the pressures crush me, if I'm resting in thy word. So make my life transparent, Lord. Refine me in thy mold. Send the pressures and send those fires and make my life as gold. I said to my wife this morning, since 35 years have passed, that rhetoric in the beginning, not uncommon. But how did his life play out? So we Googled his name and it came up. His history, some 35 years or so later. He's still a pastor and an evangelist, giving God the glory because God has ministered through him to so many people with other kinds of maladies. And bless them. You can still have a cheerful, wonderful, and a great wife who has stayed with him all through these years. God owned him. He gave the rights of ownership back to God, and God has used it for his glory. How about you? How about all of us? Isn't this an important topic? Stewardship. Life is hard. It is hard. But we have a faithful God who gives gold. See it as gold. And acknowledge the wisdom and love and perfection and providence of God. Our Father, thank you for the assurance of Scripture. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for giving us the honor of being stewards of things that God owns. Help us to revisit our own lives. Maybe there's something we've been abusing, as if our imagination were our own, or our desires, or our tongue, or our eyes, or our bellies, or any other part of who we are, our families, our experiences, our lot in life. Surely God has the right, and surely God has the wisdom, and surely there is honor in doing the will of God. And surely, whatever our role, it can be one of joy to do service to the God who bought us. Bless us to this end. Draw us into a deeper love for thee and gratitude for all that you are doing. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. In Jesus' name, amen.